Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? Continue our study verse by verse. And there's so much in these epistles of Paul, so we're kind of dragging our feet. This is our third study on the prayer of Paul, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So let's read that. And we're looking at verses 12 to 14 this morning, but let's begin in verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? So important, brethren, to be thankful. You know, it is an attitude of gratitude, right? Where it's technically, it's a heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for benefits received. And you notice how it starts out, giving thanks unto the Father. So He has given us life as believers. We're born from above, sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So good to give Him thanks, and it puts things in perspective. So let me just touch on that subject a little bit. And by the way, you might note what the context is here. Let me go back a little bit. It might help us. In verse 9, remember Paul's prayer is twofold in the beginning, where he's praying for spiritual understanding and wisdom. And the goal, though, is that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of this prayer, our walk. We have to have understanding to be able to walk rightly before God. And God gives understanding through His Word, by His Spirit. But then we want to have that worthy walk. And so underneath that thought of the worthy walk, you notice you have the fruitfulness, and you have the knowledge of God, and then you have spiritual strength. Now, underneath that, we saw, what is it to be spiritually strong? Four things we looked at last time. And patience, that means perseverance. Long-suffering, you can reverse the words, suffering long. Joyfulness, and then giving of thanks. And that's where we are. So this is part of the worthy walk. This is part of spiritual strength, when we can give thanks. Now, underneath thanksgiving, you have three more points. I know it's hard to going this quickly to follow all this. And they're very high. Paul's prayer is very high. And remember, he's praying for the Colossians, as so many of his epistles start out, how he's praying always for them. He starts out thanking God for them early, back in verse 3, and now he has intercession for them on this high spiritual plane. So getting back to having hopefully seen that in its context, this is part of spiritual strength in the Lord to be thankful. Let's just consider that subject a little bit. And you know, only a Christian can really be thankful. It starts with this, doesn't it? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We sang it earlier. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's a precious thing, isn't it? Where you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're thankful for him who loved you and died for you. You're thankful you have eternal life. No matter what else happens, you're saved. That's the main thing, isn't it? You thank God for. And we thank God for who he is, him, for he himself. He's our portion. And in fact, you know, thanksgiving is an act of worship. Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. He made us. We're the sheep of his pasture. So we're under his care. And it certainly, it also is that which lifts our own hearts up, doesn't it? When you give thanks, and it edifies others when you're thankful. So this is something that glorifies God, to give him thanks. And it's the right perspective. Remember David, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he went down through a list. Do you have a list? It's good to have a list. Thank you, Lord, for this. And it starts at the top with the Lord, right? And his salvation and his spiritual blessings. But then there are many, many things we can thank God for. So it's good and pleasing to God, and it's a testimony also. So it's the will of God. Did you know it's a command? In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks always for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:19, that's following the thought of being filled with the Spirit, command of being filled with the Spirit. So we ought to overflow. And so just to touch on that, but I want to get into the context now. What's he thanking God for in this context? Let's look at it. Colossians 1 in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. And let me touch on that one more point. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And when you believe, God is your Father. I remember in the early days after my salvation, recognizing that for the first time, God is my Father. You know, it's not some general thing. Oh, God. No, he's your Father. You're born from above. You're his child. You're in his family. And so we give thanks unto the Father. Now, what has the Father done? Three things. You could make it five, but I've consolidated a little bit. He's made us fit to be partaker of the inheritance. So that's the first point. We have an inheritance. That would be heaven, of course, and the blessings to come. And then, putting this together, twofold thought, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son of his love, literally. So there's a transfer in salvation. You're not conscious of it when it happens. We learned about it later, and we'll get into this. It's a wonderful truth. And then thirdly, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, I'm coupling those together. So these are very high things, and we want to be thankful. Now, notice this in verse 12. Who hath made us fit? Only God can do this. Only God can make one fit in qualifying us for this inheritance. And we know that he has accomplished that, as we'll see later on. He's accomplished it through the cross. So, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. There's a few passages that tell us about this inheritance. Romans chapter 8. Previous to this, it talks about being an adopted son. It means you're in the family. You have all the privilege of heirship. And Romans 8 in verse 17. And if children, I should back up, verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. That's where you don't know if you're saved. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? And assurance. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now notice that, joint heirs with Christ. Now, let's couple that with Hebrews 1:2. I turn right to it. I'll read it for you. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we heard that well this morning in 1 Corinthians. All things are yours. Did you know your father owns your company, whatever you work? He owns Salem, Ohio. He owns the planet, you know. He owns the universe. And Jesus Christ, I say this reverently, he's the CEO. You know, he's the chief executive officer. He's running the whole thing. All authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And so we're co-heirs with him. Now let's go to Hebrews a couple books later. 1 Peter 1:5. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. We ought to, right? Remember, God has made us fit to be partakers of this inheritance. And therefore, it's a sure thing. There's a quaint story, a real one, a true one, you might be familiar with. It has to do with the hymn, Mansion Over the Hilltop. And the songwriter, Ira Stanfill, he was out in the country, and there's this little girl standing in the foot of a hill, I guess, by a shack. And he stopped and talked to her, and then she said, "Oh, that's not my home. My daddy's building a mansion over there. You know, he's building this big house on the hill." Well, let not your heart be troubled. And in my father's house are many mansions. And so it's going to be something. Regardless of what you may have in this life, it's great, isn't it, to know we have a future in heaven, a glorious inheritance. I have a funeral tomorrow. I meant to bring up, you might pray, for the family of Betty Stuckey. She's a Christian. And where I'm a chaplain over at Essex. And she was there in a nursing home. That's not an easy thing for quite some years. But knew the Lord. And I'm quite sure she's in heaven. It's a blessing, isn't it, when you know you are God's child and you're going to be with him. We're just passing through this old world, you know. We're pilgrims and sojourners. Travel light, because soon we're going to take off out of here. And I was talking to Ray the other day and about how fast the time goes. We're getting older, you know. And how fast did the last 10 years go for you, you know? And so, but we have a future. It's a glorious future. We've seen a lot of brethren graduate to go home from this church in recent months. And that's a blessing. It's a victory and a promotion. So we can look forward to this. We thank God, though. He has made us fit. He's qualified us in our salvation, as we'll see, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the saints in light would obviously be the saints in heaven, although, Ephesians 5, we were once darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. We're children of light, characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth, Ephesians 5. And so that's a blessed thing. Christ is the light of the world, and he's in us. But the saints in light would be all believers that are there in glory. And, of course, it's the set-apart ones, not certain select ones by their merit, but every believer is a saint. And it's a root word, holy. And he's made us holy by his blood. And so, but this thing of light in heaven, won't that be glorious? Here we are, another overcast day in northern Ohio. And it's not as bad as Alaska, you know, where 6 months it's dark. But let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. I like light. Do you like a sunny day? And I like Ben's comment, though. There's there's light in our souls. There's a good hymn, Sunshine in My Soul. That's the Lord who gives that. But this is a picture of heaven, Revelation 21, 23, the holy city. He says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That'll be wonderful. And look at 22:5 of Revelation. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So how glorious that will be. Now, this is something already accomplished, brethren. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You can believe it. You can rest in that. You can rejoice in anticipation of that. And of course, the application here is be thankful for that. Now, let's go on. Number two, second reason to be thankful here. Back in Colossians chapter 1. I have it abbreviated on the screen, by the way, but so I want to go to the text. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now that thought of deliverance, that's a rescuing from a dominion of darkness. That's a, you've been liberated, you've been saved. From the power, the dominion of darkness. And it is past tense with the present effect. And so, now what is this darkness? There's a twofold thought here. Darkness in the Bible symbolizes the opposite of what light symbolizes. Light symbolizes the knowledge of God, holiness, and the joy of salvation. And you can find passages to back all that up. Darkness represents sin, ignorance of God, and the misery that accompanies sin. And John 3:19, speaking of the unsaved, says that they love darkness rather than light. That they don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. People don't want to admit they're a sinner. You got to do that to be saved, you know. And then also, in God, who is light, there is no darkness. 1 John 1:6, no darkness at all in him. So in that darkness, that spiritual darkness and deception we've been delivered from. And again, Ephesians, let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. For you were once darkness, not you were in darkness, but you were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light that should be is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And please go to Acts chapter 26 where we see the transition. And that this parallels really to what we're looking at because we're looking at a transition. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness, translated us. 26:18. This is part of the commission that was given to the Apostle Paul in 26:18 of Acts, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice how parallel that passage is to our text. Now here we see, brethren, that this isn't just the power of darkness of sin. No doubt that's part of it. But I think it's a little more personal than that. The dominion of darkness. I believe it does refer to Satan and his host and his kingdom, so to speak. And in fact, I won't turn to it, but Luke 22:53, when Jesus submitted to being apprehended by the mob there, the Jews, to take him away, he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, who was behind that? Well, you know the devil was behind that. And he really is the prince of darkness. And so, in what way is he the power, the dominion of darkness? And can't turn to all the passages for time, but 2 Corinthians 4 says, he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them, that they might be saved. Now, if you've ever, well, you have, as a Christian, you've witnessed to people, right? And you find out they just can't seem to understand it. I mean, grace is not complicated to see, but they don't see it, neither did we, before we were saved. So there's a blindness there he imposes. Revelation 12:9 says, he deceiveth the whole world. You know, there's a lot of people in this country deceived. I shouldn't get into politics, but you know what I'm talking about. And do you think the devil might be behind that? But the devil specifically, he deceives regarding man's need. He'd like him to think it's okay. It's like people on a raft and there's this drop off of a waterfall. But they don't know it. And they think they're fine. In 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. So it's as though he's got him in his lap. And Ephesians 2:2, it says he's the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. He energizes them. They don't know it. Maybe some do. You know, some give themselves over to the devil. That's the most serious thing. But he has power. And we don't want to underestimate that, the dominion of darkness. And let's turn to Ephesians 6:12, where it's talking about our warfare as believers. Ephesians 6:12, in our armor, the armor of God. For we wrestle, that's an intense thing, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, there's plots and plans that the enemy has. And you know where his focus is, don't you? It's not in the bars downtown. No. It's in the churches preaching the gospel. That's where he's working to try to pull people away from the gospel or knock Christians down so they don't shine as a light. So, but there's this dominion of darkness. Now, the point here is we're delivered from that dominion. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're delivered from the fear of death. We were previously held in bondage to that. Hebrews 2:14. And please go to Colossians 2 later on, where it speaks about how Jesus has defeated the dominion of darkness. He's defeated the principalities and powers, and he did it by the cross. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it's the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But we've broken the commandments of God, and therefore we're liable to God's judgment. Jesus took our judgment on the cross, and therefore Satan loses his handle on you when you believe in Christ. And verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You're free, brethren, from the dominion of darkness. Now, that's a great thing to know. That's why you can submit to God and resist the devil. That's why you can resist the devil by faith. And there are seasons of darkness that come against the Christian that you want to be aware of. And we don't want to be naive about this. Like Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, but we want to realize this. We've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. He no longer has dominion over us. And you want to claim that by faith. Resist the devil. And so it's a great truth. Well, we'll see that later as we go into the book. Now, looking at the positive side of this transfer, notice in verse 13b, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, at the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, this happened. We're translated. We're taken out of that dominion. You know, it's hard when you've been saved for many years. It's hard even to remember. Some of us didn't grow up in Christian homes. We don't even remember when we weren't saved. No, I remember when I wasn't saved. But it's hard to remember the viewpoint, you know. But it's a viewpoint that's without God. And not any relationship with God. Not any intimacy with God. Isn't it a great thing? You're translated from that darkness, that deception, that blindness, being energized by the devil, and you're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Again, it's not something we're conscious of when we're saved, but something God did by his power. There's so much that happens the moment a person puts their faith in Christ. So we're established in this at the time of salvation. Now notice what we're brought into. Before you go there, though, I'd like to compare passages. John 5:24. You know when a person says, oh, I've always been saved. I've always known the Lord. No, they haven't, not based on the Bible. Now, I realize if you trusted Christ when you were three, it's just about the same as that. But you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, right? And notice this passage in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's eternal. I visit Jim Einan, Sr. He's 95. He's always memorizing the Bible. This is his life verse. And he's a Nazarene. Figure that one out. And so that's eternal. And that's a good passage to stand on. Well, he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. There's a hymn you might know. I'm a child of the king. Isn't that a great thing? I'm a child of the king. And so we're under new rulership. We're under a new master. Satan doesn't own us anymore. Well, he never did, but he's usurped authority, you know. And so we'll reign with Christ someday. But right now, positionally, we are in his kingdom. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not spiritualizing the kingdom. There is the universal kingdom of God that has always been, but then there's a mediatorial kingdom of God. It's called the millennium, when Jesus Christ is going to come back and sit on the throne of David, and he's going to judge the world, and he's going to reign 1,000 years. Revelation 20, 6 times it mentions 1,000 years, so I have a hard time understanding how the all-millennialists deny that. But anyway, well, you could say, well, wait a minute. Are we in that? Positionally, we are. And we're in the new covenant that actually will characterize that kingdom. Can't take time on that right now. But positionally, we're in the kingdom. For instance, you know, Matthew 5 through 7 is, what kind of teaching is that? It's kingdom teaching. Now, we're dispensationalists, you know. Lewis Berry Chaper, that's our theology primarily. But here's the thing. Because we are positionally in the kingdom, and that's a teaching on the kingdom, that teaching is for us. And you look at it. That's the pattern that we want to fulfill. Anyway, it parallels with the New Testament epistles as well. But we're in that kingdom positionally. And again, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, to even see the kingdom of God. And we're thanking God for these things. He hath translated us. You're as good as there. And you could maybe brings questions to your mind about eschatology, things to come. Well, when we die, if it's the undertaker instead of the uppertaker, you know, at the rapture, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Far better to depart and to be with Christ. But if Christ comes first, then that's the rapture. He'll take us up to be with him. We'll be with the Lord 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. There'll be a marriage ceremony in heaven. We talked about that Wednesday. And then we're going to come back with him, and we will reign with him on the earth, and it'll be a glorious thing. Now, who is the king here? Is the kingdom of his dear son, this that literally is the son of his love. Now, that's of great significance. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. That's when he's baptized. Luke 9:35. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. But this is my beloved son. You know, the father and the son, that doesn't get any closer. There's no closer relationship than that. And his beloved son, my wife and I are calling on our street where we used to live. That's very interesting. And there's a man, we were there 35 years, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. He's still a Jehovah's Witness. Very nice man, but and he says the same things until you get to the deity of Christ. He said, well, Jesus was the Son of God. I said, well, in the Bible, that refers to deity. Because he's the Son, not the same way as Ben is a son. He's getting bald, you know, probably be bald like me. He's got characteristics. And Jesus is the Son who shares the same life as the Father. I and the Father are one, he said. And he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14. Believe me, I'm in the Father, the Father in me. And so he's deity. This is the Son of his love. He's loved by the Father, but he's deity. John 20, these miracles are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing you might have life through his name. What did the miracles prove? That he's God. And I said to this man, well, you know, Jesus accepted worship. The angels wouldn't do that. Jesus forgave sins. You know, the Bible says, thy throne, O God, is a throne of righteousness. Hebrews 1:8 have direct statements. He created the worlds. Well, anyway, this is the one who will rule in the kingdom. He's God in the flesh. He's the only one whose right it is to rule. Yeah, that's what Shiloh means. He whose right it is to rule. And you read Isaiah 11, you see the characteristics of his rule. There's no perfect ruler in this world, but there will be then. Well, let's go on. And the third blessing here for which he thanks God is related to Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So in Christ we have redemption. Now, not to get technical, but it might help. The Greek word is apolutrosis. And you've heard of lutros. That's the verb for redeemed. You're loosed. And I want to go to Titus 2:14 on that. In Titus 2:14, apolutrosis is the noun. That's what we're looking at. The fact that you're set free. And Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, might set you free, loose you from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. A Christian is set free from the dominion of sin, not just the dominion of Satan, but the dominion of sin. That's how you can tell a person is a real Christian. And the thought is that we are in the slave market of sin, bound. And redemption in the full definition is deliverance by the payment of a price. And he goes into that, redemption through his blood. Now, another place we see this is Romans 3, verse 24. Remember, this is all in the context of thanking God. And this is something that God has accomplished in our salvation. You know, there's theology today that talks about changing. You need to change. You need to clean up your life. Turn from your sin. Now, granted, if you're really saved, you're converted, which is turning to God from sin. Can the leper change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? I'm quoting the Bible. Can a man who's dead rise up? No. This is something God does. God does the saving. He does the redeeming. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now notice this, justified freely, that means without a cause, no cause in us, by his grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we want to thank God, brethren, we've been redeemed. A lot of good songs on that. This is a true freedom. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm reading a little book about famous ministers of, was that, the 18th century in Europe, and one of them, it's a description of John Newton. No, that's another book I'm reading about him. And it's about surprising marriages of people of God, John Newton. But John Newton was as low as they come. And he was a slave trader and a very immoral man. And God wonderfully saved his soul. Now, everybody knows Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know what made him famous? Well, that him, but it was his testimony. And God redeemed him. God set him free from sin. And if a person's truly saved, they're set free from sin. They're set free from the dominating power of Satan, from the dominating power of sin, just like we read there in Titus 2:14. Which means a Christian can say no to sin. Doesn't mean the sin nature is eradicated. But Romans 6, we want to know the sin nature. The old man's been crucified. Reckon that to be so. By faith, yield ourselves unto God. So all this is involved in this being loosed, set free. Now, how did he do it? He did it through his blood. Redemption always is based on blood. Even in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so there was a price that had to be paid. God couldn't just wink at sin and I'll let it go. I'm merciful. I'll let you into heaven. No, God is holy. That sin had to be judged. And it was. And that's why if you just believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. And you are redeemed. Redeemed through his blood. And you want to thank God, but claim that, right, by faith, that you've been set free. Now, coupled with that is, notice this last one, last but not least, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, that word literally means a sending away of sins. Sin is falling short of the glory of God, and that's a problem because God must judge sin. But because of Jesus' death, by his blood, which is his life poured out, those sins are sent away. Now, it's best illustrated, you may be familiar with Leviticus 16. It's an ordinance called, that was the atonement. And it was through the scapegoat that took place. They had two goats. They had to be without blemish, and the priest would cut the throat of one of them, sprinkle the blood on the altar outside in the court, and then he'd take it in once a year, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. God was there in the Shekinah glory, and he'd make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. And the people, that was the only day they were commanded to fast in the Old Testament, and so they'd be outside, you know, as he represented them. Picture of Christ, right? Entered in. And then the other goat, he would put his hands on its head and confess his sins and the sins of the people, and he'd send it away. That's a picture of forgiveness. That's the best picture in the Bible. But then you have other metaphors to describe it. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's cast our sins behind his back. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. He's blotted them out with a thick cloud, and he remembers our sins no more. So, it's a great thing, isn't it? Where you know you have forgiveness. You have remission of the penalty for sin freely given in Christ. Now, that's something to thank God for. We do that every communion service, right? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for dying for me. And remember Jesus the night before he died? He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's the whole basis. Christ's death. It all goes back to that. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So, it's a deep prayer, isn't it? The whole prayer is very deep. And this last point on thanksgiving, which is part of spiritual strength, is very important. And so important, isn't it, to focus on these spiritual blessings. And it's a very high prayer. So, are we thankful? That's kind of the bottom line. You know, are we thankful Christians? If you get down, I think I gave the illustration maybe last week because we just got to the subject of Thanksgiving. There's a lady in the nursing home, and she's with the Lord now. She's a Christian. She said, "Oh, the Lord has been so good to me." And she's in her 90s. She had four sons, and they all died. And she said, "But I don't know why the Lord took my four sons. I'm going to ask him about that. But he's been so good to me." And see, you have some trials, you know. If you lose one son, that's a tough one, you know. But so we want to be thankful. It's all how you look at it, you know. The my glass is half full. No, it's half empty. No, it's half full. And so we thank God. We're coming up. We're going to have our 40th anniversary for this church. We had one person, March 15th, 40 years ago. We thank God for that opportunity to serve Him 40 years. We are looking for a bonus. I'll admit that, you know. Like to serve Him some more. But you want to count your blessings, don't you? But these are the highest, the blessings of God, who He is, what He has done. He's given us an inheritance. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and we're in His kingdom positionally. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. These things are eternal. God accomplished these things. It's all by His grace. So may God have the glory as we give Him thanks. Father, how we thank Thee for this time of worship together. We thank Thee for the wonderful salvation we have, where we've been set free from Satan's dominion. And we have been set free from sin's dominion, and we are forgiven. It's amazing, Father, the completeness of our salvation. And we do pray, if there's any here this morning that have not yet trusted Christ as their personal Savior, or maybe not sure about that, that You'd help them to realize that price has already been paid. That Jesus paid it all for our sins, that we are accepted through faith and accepted in the Beloved One. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy great salvation that You have given to us. We thank Thee we have a relationship with Thee, our Heavenly Father. Bless Your word to our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.